quasi obili. If there's a doubter in the crowd, we ask you not to leave. Give a listen to his story. Hear the message that we bring. Feel the faith swell up inside you. Lift your voice with us and sing. Accept him with your whole heart. Ooh, and use your own two hands. With one reach out to Jesus, and with the other, bring a friend. Many know him well, others just by name. If you don't know for what he stands, you've really much to gain. With faith you can move mountains. These are common words but true. We aren't quite a mountain, but he's moved us here to you. Accept him with your whole heart. Ooh, and use your own two hands. With one reach out to Jesus, and with the other, bring a friend. And with the other, bring a friend.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. All right, you should have received an outline this morning, probably one in your bulletin, so look in there. If you did not get one, if you'll stick your hand up real high, our ushers, I believe, have a few. Our ushers can give you one of those. Boys and girls, ages 4 years old through kindergarten, you may go to children's church now. One thing I forgot to mention, if you are visiting with us and... If you will do us a favor and fill out that visitor card, if you'll take that to the visitor desk right outside of these double doors, it's a, kind of the semicircle curved desk out here. We have a gift for you. We have a gift. It's called, it's a DVD of The Case for Christ, a very impactful DVD. And so I would encourage you, take your card out there, stop by, get one of these, and watch that, then pass it on to somebody else that you know as well. It's a great opportunity, great way to share your faith even as well. All right. Well, this morning we are beginning a series on biblical church leadership. Biblical church leadership. Everybody get an outline first of all? We get that? Been talking about this for about a month now, and Brother Alan Pogue and Clarence Smith and Josh for preaching the last few weeks as I have been working on this series. And the interesting thing about this is it's one of those topics when you talk about church leadership, you think, oh, well, I'll preach on this. And the more you delve into it, the deeper you get. And the more difficulty you see of how things are structured. One of the things, somebody came up to me this morning, I won't mention who, and said, so Pastor, I saw your outline, and so I see now we can start calling you Cardinal, right? And I said, well, no, not exactly. I said, actually, I'm a Steelers fan, so you can call me Steeler if that's... Some of you will get that in a little while, all right? So that was my weak attempt at humor this morning, okay? So anyway, if you got your outline now, we're going to talk this morning about the structure of the church. I said we're going to begin this series on biblical church leadership, and it is a very deep, deep topic. I do want to say this, that I'm only going to be able, even in these 4 weeks, to scratch the surface on the topic, and we only can go so deep, so there are certain things that we're going to kind of hit on pretty quickly, and some things we're going to park on a little bit, okay? If you have questions about this, because you may, I want to encourage you to bring those to me. I've thought about maybe having a time where we have a discussion time and what have you. But if there are questions, feel free to ask those. You can do it on the back of on your communication card, or just personally, you can come up to me and we can talk some about that. Nevertheless, I'm going to try to cover a lot on this topic, and even specifically as it pertains to us here at Southside. And as we do, hang on, amen? As you saw, your outline this morning is front and back. So we'll be done by about 12:45 tonight. Tonight. Sorry, I forgot to leave that part in there. So anyway, what does the Bible say about how the church should be led? Friends, any student of the Bible understands that the church is not a building, right? Maybe at one point you thought that, but the church is not a building. If this building burned down, Southside Baptist Church would continue to exist. Amen? This church is not really an organization, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a second, but it's not really an organization, even though we are registered with as a 501c3 nonprofit corporation and so forth. If they took that away from us tomorrow, guess what? We would still exist as a church, amen? Because the church, in essence, is not a building. It's not really an organization. The church is an organism. It's an organism. Friends, we as the church are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a gathering of believers. Friends, we are the church. All of us here are Southside Baptist Church, okay? The word comes from the Greek word ecclesia. I'm going to give you some Greek words. I didn't write this one down for you. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A is the word transliterated, which literally means called out ones or an assembly of those who have been called out. Boy, we use the word a lot of times, congregation, okay? Here's in the Bible, the word is used really in two ways. In one sense, the word church is used in speaking of the universal church, the whole a company of the redeemed, all those who have been saved throughout the present era, all those who are true believers. In one sense, the Bible uses the word church in that way. When it's, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the Bible speaks of the church as the bride of Christ, speaking of all those who have ever been saved. But in another sense, and more commonly used, it speaks of a local congregation of believers. Such as the church at Philippi, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Colossae, or the church at Rome. And friends, it is in this sense in which we'll be using the word this morning and mostly throughout our series. So, even though we affirm the fact that the church is an organism, right? We are the church. It is a gathering of believers. This gathering of believers must have some type of organization and structure and even direction. Therefore, we also refer to this gathering of local believers. We are an organization as well. But if you think about it, any organism needs direction, right? If you don't have direction, you're going to be purposeless in life. Friends, any organization needs leadership. If not, chaos develops. Amen? Let me ask you a question. If we had a larger stage and we decided we wanted to invite, let's say, 100 different musicians, some violinists, some violas, some cellists, some bassists, some clarinetists, some flutists, that's flautists, right? Not right, Rhonda, flautists, okay? Some drumists, some, you name it, okay? We're going to invite lots of different musicians, and we're going to bring them here, and we want them to play something for us, but if we don't give them any music, and we don't give them a leader or a conductor, what? And we say, okay, guys, go ahead, you start, play us something. What's going to happen? It's going to be chaos, isn't it? It's going to We may have the best musicians in the world up here playing for us, but if they don't have a leader, if there's no score or music to go by, then it's going to be chaos. They're all going to be playing on their own. Friends, just as an orchestra, there must be a conductor who gives the music and trains based on that music and teaches and tells him what he wants to do and when to come in and when not to come in and all those types of things, friends. The leadership is needed in an orchestra. An orchestra needs a conductor. Friends, the church is no different. The church needs a leader as well. Well, friends, how should the church be led? What does the Bible say about this? How should the church leadership be structured to accomplish its mission? Well, friends, this has been a great debate among many since about the 3rd century A.D. And I believe to properly understand the topic, we first need to understand some history. We need to understand some history of the types of church government. Historically, there have been 3 types of church government. If you look at your outline, you see an A, B, and a C there, all right? And I know many of you come from various backgrounds, so you're going to recognize some of these, okay? I will give some examples. But these are not exhaustive. These examples, there are other denominations and stuff which fall into each category. And listen, this is going to be an oversimplification. We're not going to delve real deep into this either. But the first type of church government or church leadership is episcopal polity. It is described by the word episcopal. The word polity means what? It just means government. Okay? It means type of government. Type of organization, type of leadership, okay? So the first one is episcopal polity. The name here comes from the Greek word episkopos. Episcopal. Makes sense, right? That word translated in English in your Bible will be translated either as bishop or overseer, okay? Bishop or overseer. We're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. But an episcopal type polity is a type of church government, look here, in which there is a hierarchical structure. Boy, I have a hard time saying that, okay? So y'all say that with me, all right? A hierarchical structure, all right, of leadership, usually consisting of bishops, archbishops, cardinals, etc., depending on the denomination as far as exactly what the organization will have. But it will consist of a hierarchy of structure, usually in one man, okay? So there's a bishop and then there's an archbishop over a group of churches or a cardinal or going on up in obviously the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope. And we give some examples of this or such as the Roman Catholic. Here we go, somewhere, right now. There we go. Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican Church. There are some Lutherans, some Methodists that fall into this category, and others as well. And here's the deal. The Bible does use the word bishop. It does use the word episkopos. That word is in the Bible. It does use that word to describe church leaders, but friends, not in a hierarchical structure. Okay? We're going to come back to this in just a little bit. All right? So the first type of church government is what? Episcopal. All right? Number 2, second type of church government is Presbyterian polity. Now, I've got a real difficult question for you. There is a denomination that gets its name from this. Can anybody guess which one it is? All right. I give you 5 chances. The first 4 don't count. All right. You're exactly right. Good job. Presbyterian. I heard that. All right. Presbyterians. The name comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which in the English is translated elder. Elder. It's usually referred to in the plural. And because of that, this is a type of church government which is characterized by a hierarchy of assemblies of elders or presbyters. Okay? We're going to talk about this word elder. This word is used in the Bible, just as the word bishop is or the word overseer is. But one of the things that can characterize Presbyterian polity are groups of elders. Okay, so in some churches, they will have elders within a congregation, and then they will have presbyters over several congregations, and then over that, they may have a synod over that, and then the general assembly over all. But each one of those, instead of in a episcopal polity being a single individual, it is a group or a board. That make sense? All right. The Bible does, as I said, use the word elder to describe church leaders, but again, not in a hierarchical structure, all right? Not in a hierarchical structure. So we have Episcopal polity. Second, we have Presbyterian polity. Third, congregational polity. Congregational polity. Congregational polity. Congregational polity describes a form of church governance that is based on the local congregation. Each local congregation is independent and self-supporting, governed by its own members. Guess what? We as Baptists fall into this category in our generally, historically, our the type of church polity or church government that we ascribe to. There is no hierarchical authority within congregational polity outside of the local congregation. Many of you are familiar that we are part of the Southern Baptist Convention, but the Southern Baptist Convention does not have any authority over this church. This church is autonomous, completely self-governing. Okay? And that's what we believe as congregational churches. This belief is based on several principles, all right? Number one, we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a little bit. Number one is the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he is our ultimate authority. Amen? Number two, it's based on the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Friends, we know that we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? The Bible talks about that the middle wall of separation, and literally when Jesus died, the reason the veil tore in two is because there is no longer any separation between us and God. Through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we have direct access to the Father. Amen? That's praise God for that. And that is kind of, in a nutshell, the basis of the priesthood of the believer, that we are all kings and priests before God. In other words, we do not have to go through any man to pray to God, to get to God. Jesus Christ died on the cross so we can go directly to him. Amen? Amen. He intercedes before the Father for us. So, as much as I love you, and as your pastor, we'll talk about that a little later on. Many of you say, oh, well, I need to call the pastor in to pray. And I'd be glad to pray for you. And many times I come to the hospital and pray for you and all those types of things. But the wonderful blessing is, friends, listen, my prayers are no more holier than yours. You got direct access to God. Amen? Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Congregational polity. It's also based, number three, on the fact that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus simply says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Amen? So we gather together as believers, Jesus Christ is there. And fourth, and we probably could add a lot more to this, but another thing congregational polity is based on, that in the book of Acts, we see the apostles and elders or leaders of the Jerusalem church, when they take some actions there in Acts chapter 6 about deacons, or what are later become deacons, electing the six and choosing the seven, in Acts 6, and also at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, we see that the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem church seek the will of the people as well as the leaders in those decisions and in other decisions as well. So we see the people having an input there into that congregation and how they are to be governed. Historically, we, I said, are included in the group that would consider ourselves congregational. Congregational can be extreme. Congregational, taken to its very extreme, can be where you vote on everything, right? And there are other churches that fall, not only us as Baptists, but many non-denominational churches nowadays are congregational, obviously, just by nature. Amish, Mennonite, there are a lot of others as well, other Anabaptist groups. But congregationalism, taken to the extreme, is where the church votes on everything. Anybody ever been in a church that way? All right, you ever been in a church like that? Where you have a business meeting and you have to vote before you change the light bulb? Right? You know? You have to vote before you change the roll of toilet paper? You know? Listen, I give you permission, the roll of toilet paper needs to be changed. You step up and do that, all right? God, if you see that problem, guess what, friend? God has called you to that service right there, okay? God has called you, if you come aware of that, all right? So don't wait. Oh, we got somebody to do that. No, we don't, guys. You take care of that, all right? And that's just one of those things. So listen, here's the deal. We as Baptists fall into this category, as I said, and we affirm the fundamental principles here. We affirm especially the autonomy of the local congregation. Amen? I'm going to talk about this, but those terms that we used are not talking about a hierarchical structure. We affirm the autonomy, the independence of the local congregation. We also affirm our individual accountability before God, our freedom before God. We affirm all those things. But you know what? Scripture also definitely teaches the principle that God is our ultimate authority. And not only that God is our ultimate authority, but Scripture also teaches that God has placed certain authorities in our lives for our own good. Amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Did I put that on your outline? Put the reference on there. Turn over there, if you will, for just a moment. We're not going to park here. We're going to come back to this in a few weeks. It's actually, Brother Dan's going to bring a message in about 3 weeks on this specific topic. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Some of you are going to be shocked that this is in the Bible. You're going to say, I don't answer to anybody except for God. And you know what? In a sense, that is exactly right. But guess what? God has also placed authorities in our lives. Pastor, how do I reconcile this? How do I understand this? Oh, we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Excuse me, verse 17. Verse 7 speaks about it as well. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this. Some pretty strong words. Obey those who rule or have authority over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Speaking of church leaders here. Let them, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So friends, we're not going to park on that. I don't want to steal any of Dan's thunder here in a few weeks, all right? But nevertheless, we affirm our autonomy as a local congregation. We affirm our direct independent responsibility before God. Listen, you're responsible before God for your relationship with Him. Amen? And for submitting to the Holy Spirit. You're responsible for that. There is authority in our life as well, and Scripture talks about that. That God has placed authority in our lives. So how do we reconcile these two concepts? That concept of the priesthood of the believer, that we have individual accountability before God, that we have direct access to God, also with the fact that God has placed authorities, spiritual authority, in our lives. Both are clearly taught in Scripture. I believe a proper understanding of both of these concepts, friends, of how it helps us understand how a church can be structured, should be structured, and also how we reconcile these concepts relies on two biblical principles. First of all, servant leadership. Servant leadership. Scripture is very clear, and we're going to talk about this next week, that those who are in authority in the church are not to lord it over others. What does Matthew 20:28 say? It says this, friends, Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. So friends, if Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve, guess what? So also should the spiritual leaders in the church lead by serving. Amen? Should lead by serving. Friends, godly leaders are the key to any successful church leadership structure. I want you to listen to me for just a minute. I laid out historically what some of those structures are, and if you went to any church this morning throughout South Bend, you're going to see various and sundry types of church leadership structures. Some, I believe, are more biblical than others. Okay, some areas the Bible gives us leeway in. Okay, we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. But no matter what leadership structure you use in a church, I believe any single one of them can work under certain conditions. Under the conditions that there are godly men leading in those positions. You see, the key is not so much. Even though we're going to focus, we're going to talk about structure. We're going to talk about how God has set things up and how what the Bible says about that. Friends, the key is not so much the structure, but the key is the qualifications for leadership. Amen? The key is that those who are in leadership are living godly, spirit-led lives. Amen? That are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and that lead by serving, not lead by lording it over. Amen? I hope nobody can ever say that about me, that I have led by lording something over someone. That has never been my intent. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his example of servant leadership. Friends, think about this. We serve Jesus not because we have to, right? You're all free to go. Did you know that? We don't serve him because we have to. We serve him because we want to. Amen? We serve him because we want to, because he has drawn us to himself, because he gave of himself willingly, sacrificially, climbed up on the cross. You say, no, the Jews put him up on the cross. No, they didn't, friends, because he could have come right down. He climbed up on the cross, and he served us by dying for us. What an example of sacrificial leadership. Friends, so any type of leadership, church leadership, hinges on the concept of servant leadership. Don't ever forget that. We'll talk more about that next week. But not only does it hinge on the concept of servant leadership, but it also hinges on the second concept of willing submission to God-ordained authorities. Ooh, did I say that word? Can I say that word in church? Can I? I hope so. Willing submission to God-ordained authorities. We don't like that word. Why? Because we're independent people. We live in a democratic society. Everybody's got to vote, and we all vote, and we need our vote, and my opinion counts. And friends, yes, we have freedom in Christ. We have direct access to God. But friends, it behooves us to voluntarily place ourselves under the leadership that God has placed in our lives. Amen? Boys and girls, you can go out and get a job today if you want. Try to. You could run away from home if you wanted to. But let me tell you something. It's probably going to be better for you if you continue to submit to your mommy and daddy's leadership. Amen? You know what? You can go to your work tomorrow and you can tell your boss off if you want to. You may feel like it. Amen? You may have said, he's got it coming. You can do that if you want to. But generally speaking, it's better off for us if we submit to his or her leadership. Amen? Friends, this follows through in every area of our lives, from our family life, in the relationships of husbands and wives, in the relationships of our work between boss and employee. Friends, it goes into every other area of our life too. It goes into civil life. Listen, we could go out and not do what the authorities say, or I can go down here and I can go 100 miles an hour all the way to the Michigan border, right? I may make it. I might make it. But it really behooves me to stay down under the speed limit, doesn't it? And the same thing in our spiritual lives and in the church. Friends, that's why we should be careful who we place ourselves under in the God's economy of things. Amen? Because there are areas and umbrellas of authority in our life. This is a new concept for some people. Yes, we are free to God. Yes, we can do whatever we want, but it behooves us. It is better for us if we place ourselves voluntarily under areas of authority in our life. So how does all these things work? Two principles that really are key to this, friends, are what? What type of leadership? Servant leadership. Servant leadership. We're going to talk more next week about responsibilities, in a couple weeks about the qualities, characteristics of leadership, and we'll talk more about that. And the second thing this hinges on is not only servant leadership, but willing submission to God-ordained authorities. Willing submission to God-ordained authorities. So, with all that said, we've learned a little bit about church government. You've had your history lesson this morning. We've learned a little bit about principles that should guide and balance us in this process. Friends, so how should the church be led? How should the church be governed? What does the Bible say about this subject? Number one, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Nobody else, all right? I, as your pastor, am not the head of the church. Now, some people say that sometimes, and they refer to that. But, friends, that's not the case. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 there. talking about Jesus Christ, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Friends, Jesus is the one who gives the church its direction. Amen? He is the one who has given us our mission and purpose. Friends, everything a church is and does needs to come from the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, or it doesn't need to be done. Amen? Friends, if a pastor or a church or a group of church leaders or whatever dream up some fantastic vision for a church that is not consistent with the mission that Jesus has given to his church, then that vision is wrong and out of line. Amen? They may continue to be an organization, but they are not continuing to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our mission, our orders come directly from him, and it mainly lies in the Great Commission. Amen? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, those are our marching orders, and lay out some of the most specific directions we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, he is our ultimate authority. Any and all human authorities are subject to his authority at all times. Friends, that's where some churches, some denominations have gotten into trouble throughout history. It is when they began to make a hierarchical type of structure, and that individual then began to interpret Scripture the way they thought and not submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in those matters. Okay? So, Jesus Christ is our ultimate authority. That's why you'll hear me say often, you'll hear me say this often, that if we are all seeking to do what the Lord Jesus wants us to do, then we'll be in unity and in one accord. Amen? If we're all seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and set... Now, here's where problems come in. Problems come in when people put their personal opinions, when people put their personal preferences first. Well, I don't like that. I don't think that's the way it should be done. You know what? Jesus didn't ask you. Sorry. You say, but Pastor, we're a congregational church. Everybody gets a vote, right? Here's why we're a congregational church, friends, and here's how that should work properly. It works properly, not when we vote on everything, and we'll talk more about that, friends, but it works properly because when you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God come into your heart and into your life so that you should be seeking what he wants for your life and not what you want for your life, okay? So as the body of believers, all with the Holy Spirit coming together in their heart and in their life, seek to follow the Lord's will, then we discern the Lord's will for our body here at Southside Baptist Church. Amen? That's why it works, not because it's my opinion or anything else. Let me tell you something. I've said this often, friends. I'm not going to tell you what, okay? But everything we do here at Southside Baptist Church is not how I would do it if it was up to me personally. Oh, really? No. It's not. And we've all got to understand that. We set our own preferences aside, our own will aside, for the betterment of what God wants for our congregation. And more specifically, what he wants for our congregation as we reach out to this community to accomplish the purposes of what he's called us for. Amen? To win people to Jesus. So friends, here's what we need to understand. Jesus is the head of the church. Let's never forget that. So friends, how do we know what Jesus wants for his church? That leads us right into number two. How do we know what Jesus wants for his church? Number two, his word is our guide. His word is our guide. Amen? Boy, we stand, I want to tell you something. There's one thing that we stand strong on as Southern Baptists and at this church, as Southside Baptist Church, is we believe in the authority of the word of God. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Friends, Jesus Christ and his word are the ultimate authorities in our lives and in the church. I already said this, friends, but one of the reasons many denominations, many churches have gotten into trouble throughout the years is because they think that a person or a group of people or something, someone or something other than the Word of God is the final authority. Friends, here it is. Amen? Here's our authority. Jesus Christ and his Word. Friends, those in positions of authority in the church are still subject to the authority of the Word of God. Amen? That's why I tell you often, I'll tell you through this series. I want you to go home and study this, all right? You have questions, you come back. Let's talk about that, friends, because it's what God's Word says. What I say to you only holds weight because it comes from the Word of God, not because it's my opinion. Therefore, we need to stand on the Word of God, as Jesus Christ and His Word, the Bible, are the final authority in rule and practice. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at what it says there on the back of your outline. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Well, this is a great passage. You want to look at this in your Bible, back up a few verses and really look at this. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or private origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible says that our foundation is Jesus Christ, built on also on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the work of the apostles and the prophets. What is that? That is His Word. Amen? It is the authority for our lives. So friends, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. His Word is our guide. Amen? Our third main point, as we get to talking about within the church more specifically, our third main point relating to the structure of the church, friends, is that there are only two distinct offices in the church. There are only two distinct offices in the church. And boy, I struggled what type of term to use here. I don't even like the term office, position, but you got to use something. So there are only two distinct offices in the church. If you remember, we were talking earlier about the different types of church polity, types of church government throughout history. Did you wonder, why in the world are there all these different types of church polity? We only have one Bible. Why are there different types of church government? Why do you have Episcopal? Why do you have Presbyterian? Why do you have congregational types of church polity? And with each one of them, you find multiple variances as well. Well, friends, I believe much of the confusion comes from a misunderstanding and sometimes a misinterpretation of how a few terms are used in Scripture. Okay? So let's look at that this morning. There are four main titles or terms used in the New Testament to refer to recognized officers in the local New Testament church. There are four main titles or terms used in the New Testament. We'll talk about those. We're going to look at those here in just a second. There's four main titles used, but friends, however, these four titles only constitute two official positions in the church. So let's look at these four titles, all right? First of all, you've already seen these, all right? First of all, we see the word presbyteros. Presbyteros. What type of polity did we get from that? Presbyterian, okay? The word means elder and is translated elder in your Bible, okay? Presbyteros is one of the words, elder. We'll talk more about this next week, about what the responsibilities are and what the word specifically means. But let's suffice it to say that originally in Jewish context, it referred to those who were older and wiser and mature. In the New Testament context, it speaks of spiritual maturity. Okay? So one of the words used in the New Testament is elder, and many times most of the time, it's used in the plural. Okay? Second is the word episkopos. We talked about that. Many of your translations will translate this as bishop. That word has multiple connotations. Here's what it means. It simply means overseer. One who is oversees or is responsible for. Okay? Third is the word poimen. All right? So if you want to call me something and you want to use it in a derogatory context, you could probably call me a poimen. All right? No. All right? The word simply means pastor or shepherd. Okay? It's used as a noun form, sometimes as a verb form. We'll look at that here in just a minute. The word poimen means pastor. And the fourth word is the word diakonos. It's the word we actually transliterated, get the word deacon from it, means servant. And we'll look at this again more next week and stuff. But as you see, there are four words here, as we see these up on the screen, four words, titles, terms used throughout the New Testament to describe these offices within the church. And the confusion has come about throughout history in various churches in that it has been assumed that these various titles refer to separate offices within and or over the church, and thus why various hierarchies have been developed within denominations. That's why In Presbyterian, they have elders within a congregation, which I don't disagree with, and we'll understand that a little bit more next week, okay? But then why in some they even have presbyters and others who are hierarchical structures over the top of that. It is why there are bishops, okay, in multiple different types of denominations and congregations, okay? So that is how the differences have come about and why different things have come to the way they are in a oversimplified format. However, here's the key. We're going to look at three passages this morning. In multiple places throughout the New Testament, the first three of these terms, the word presbyteros, the word elder, overseer, and pastor, these three words, these first three, multiple places in the New Testament, these three are used interchangeably. These three titles are used interchangeably to describe the same office or the same person. And I want to prove that to you. I want you to look at Acts chapter 20. Turn to your Bible. We're going to do a little Bible flipping here, okay? Acts chapter 20. Go to the Gospels, make a right. And you'll be there. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 17. You there? Say, I'm there. All right. If you say so. Verse 17, Acts chapter 20. Here's what I want you to look at. We're not going to look at about what they're saying as far as exactly what's going on in the passage. That's for another time. But I want you to look at a couple of things here. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay, he calls for the elders of the church, and here we go on down through the text and down through the passage, and look at verse 28. Speaking to these elders of the church, here's what he says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, the word there is the word episkopos, which is translated in some versions bishops, okay? But it means overseers. So here in this context, he's speaking to the elders of the church, and he's using the term, and he's calling them overseers over the church. But let's pick it up again. He says, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word shepherd is in the verb form there, but guess what word that is? It's that word right there, poimen, in the verb form. So here in this one passage, Paul is referring to the elders of the church as the overseers, and he's telling them to pastor or shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now turn over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is one of the pastoral epistles, as Paul writes to Titus, giving him some instructions. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete," Paul speaking to Titus, "that you should set in order the things that are lacking." In other words, there was leadership lacking in the churches there. And he says, "and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So here Paul is commanding Titus to go and appoint elders in every city. He says, and then he gives some qualifications. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. We'll talk about those in a few weeks. Verse 7, for a bishop, or what's the other translation there? Overseer. Overseer. For an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. And it goes on to talk about qualifications, which we'll hit in week 4. Okay? But here in the same passage, we see Paul refers to elders and calls them also an overseer. Okay, now flip over to 1 Peter, keep going to the right, all right? We're going to do the opposite of NASCAR. They go round and round to the left, we're going to keep going to the right. We have no NASCAR fans in here? There we go. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes, The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So Peter here and calling himself an elder as well. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. So we're talking about elders there, and the word presbyteros is used. And then in the same context here, he's telling those elders to do what? Pastor, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers or bishops. Okay? So what we see here is, and we'll come back to this passage again in a few weeks, all right? But what we see here, what I want you to see is, in that these three passages, the three titles of pastor, elder, and overseer, are used interchangeably to describe one office, so that when the Bible talks about appointing elders in every church, it is speaking of the same. You could also use the term appointing pastors or overseers. In fact, I kind of like to use all three terms in one, okay? And as we see here and we get down to it, there are basically two offices in New Testament church, all right? There are pastor, elder, overseers, okay? Flip on over there. Pastor, elder, overseers, all right? In the Baptist church, we call them pastors, okay? Some churches, they call them elders, sometimes with a different connotation, okay? And that's why the word elder and bishop carry some different connotations to it, okay? But if we understand this is three terms, three titles, how many offices? One office. How many terms? Three terms, one office. Hey, that reminds me of something, doesn't it? There you go. But here's the thing. All three titles refer to the same person, the same position. And it can be multiple people within a congregation. As I said, the Bible refers to elders in the plural. And we'll talk about that more next week. But friends, here's what I want you to understand. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer. Or an overseer is an elder, is a pastor. You know, it's kind of like that old thing. You remember that a square can be a rectangle, but a rectangle cannot be a square? Right? Okay? Except that on this sense, they all are equal. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer, is an elder, is a pastor. You can just all interchangeable, okay? So when the Bible refers to elders, it is referring to one office in all of these. In some places, it is referring to as overseers. For a bishop must be, and it gives qualifications there. It's only you giving one set of qualifications because it's talking about this one office. Let me prove this to you. Let me show this to you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, okay? Before we read this, let's deal with one other thing first, is those three terms are used to describe one office, and then there is another office, which is out of the other term, diakonos, which is called deacons. So there are two offices that we see in the New Testament church. One of pastor, elder, overseers. Make sense? Pastor, elder, overseers. One office can be multiple people, so just like there can be more than one deacon, can be multiple people, serving in that position within a church. In fact, that is really encouraged in Scripture, and that's the model we see in Scripture. They are the main leaders of for a congregation, the pastor, elder, overseers. They have been called into a position of spiritual authority, leadership, and oversight in the church. So, boy, if you wanted to call me something or other else than pastor, here's why we as Baptists, I believe, lean towards the word pastor, because there are connotations with elder or overseer, and pastor is a more personal term in our context, isn't it? I believe it is. That's one of the reasons I like it personally. And that comes really more from our tradition as well. But there are pastor, elder, overseers, and there are deacons. Okay? There are deacons who are the official servants of the church. While they're not given specific spiritual authority or oversight in the church, their role is an important one. We're going to talk about it a little bit more next week as they help care for the needs of the people in the church. But here's what I want you to see. For Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Look at this. Paul, in his greeting here, says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Look at who Paul is writing to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. That's, who are the saints? That's not dead people who have done great things, okay? That is all of you, okay? That's everybody in the church. Those are the saints, sanctified ones, those who have been set apart for his purpose. That's what that means. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Here he refers to them as overseers, okay? But he does not say to all the bishops and the pastors and the others. The fact that he only refers to two offices in the church here means that simply this is one office. Sometimes they were called overseers. Sometimes they were called elders. Sometimes they were called pastors. They all refer to one office. And the beautiful thing that we're going to see next week is each one of these terms is important in that it gives us a description of the function of that office within the church. God does things on purpose. Amen? Amen. So that's what we see in Philippians chapter 1. So in looking at how the Lord has structured his church, let's review for just a minute. Who is the head? Jesus Christ is the head. What's our guide? His word. The Bible is our guide, right? His word is our guide. There are only two distinct offices in the church, that of pastor, elder, overseer, and that of deacon. Okay? And then you say, where does everybody else fall in? Number four, I wanted to hit on this. I believe this is one of the most important parts of the church. And the text we're going to look at here in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to go ahead and look at that, says this: every member is to be involved in doing ministry in the church. Every member is to be involved in doing the ministry of the church. Here's the problem with having a hierarchical structure. Here's the problem some people with saying we have a pastor or we have pastors or we have a minister. Here's the problem. Many people think that the job to do the work of the ministry and to minister to people and everything is the pastor's job. They think it's the bishop's job or elder, whoever you call that. They think that's his job. Friends, that's not what Scripture teaches. We all are to be ministers of the gospel to each other and in the world. Because, friends, I, as your pastor, cannot win on my own South Bend to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's 100,000 people just in the city of South Bend. But, friends, we together, as we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, can do great and mighty things. Amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Many of you have heard me talk about this before. It really underlies my philosophy of ministry. It says, He himself, Jesus Christ, is in the continuation of this, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There he's talking about, in that group are the pastor, elder, overseers, okay? He gave them those gifts within the leadership. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Why did he give those gifts? For them to do the ministry? No, to equip the saints, to equip the people to do the ministry of the church, amen? For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, stay with me, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Look at this, verse 15. That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Oh, from whom the whole body, who's the whole body? That's all of us, right? Joined and knit together. Did you know you were knit together with all your brothers and sisters? That's an interesting concept. By what every joint supplies, every single one of us has something important to bring to the family of God. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, praise God, every part does its share. Amen? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here's what's supposed to happen, friends. The reason God gives leadership in the church is not to do the work of the church, not to do the ministry of the church, but to teach and empower the people and to what does it say here? It says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip you for the work of the ministry. So that you may go out and teach others about Jesus. And help them grow up in Jesus. Amen? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and we all grow up and become the church, the bride of Christ that Jesus has called us to be. Amen? Why is this an important subject? Why is the structure in a church so important? Friend, in his book, Liberating the Laity, Paul Stevens shares how he tried to equip the people in his church for doing ministry, but he failed. Because he discovered that the governmental structure of his church required him to do the ministry. What a shame. He writes, structure is important. There's no point in saying that every member is a minister if the structure of the fellowship says the exact opposite by making it hard for people to discover their gifts or to exercise loving service. Friends, I couldn't agree with him more. That's why we developed a team concept here at Southside Baptist Church. We do team ministry here. Yes, there's leadership in the church, friends, but I believe God calls each and every one of us in various ways to step up and be leaders in our church and lead others in ministry and lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You remember how earlier we talked about what if we had a larger stage and we got together 100 or so different musicians and we brought them up on stage and we told them to play something for us? You know, and if we did that and we didn't give them a music or a score or they didn't have a conductor, you know what? That'd be a sad piece of music. I don't care how beautiful that individually they could play. But friends, the wonderful thing is, and the beautiful thing is, that when members of an orchestra do come together, when they all come around a score, a piece of music, together, and they're led by a conductor who tells them when to come in and when not to come in, who cuts them off when he's supposed to cut them off, then guess what? Friends, it can be a glorious thing. Amen? I want to close this morning. I want you to watch this. And as you watch this, here's what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about and think about how all the different pieces of this orchestra are working together. here's what I want to say was about that. Did you notice how all the different pieces, right? Not always playing the same thing, not always singing the same thing, but it works together in beautiful harmony. Amen? That's the way Jesus has designed his church. Where are you this morning? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Simply put, this morning, here's what I want to ask you, friends. Imagine what God can do through us as we all work together for his glory. Amen? The first question is this, friends, is before Jesus Christ can be the head of our church, and then he has to be the head of each individual. Have you given your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you've repented of your sins and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Asked him to come into your life? Given your life for him, to him? If there hasn't, friends, would you today just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me and rose again. I want to invite you to come into my life and save me from my sin and be the head, the boss of my life. That's the most important thing we could ever do. Friends, maybe God's been speaking to you in a specific area, and maybe you have just been kind of laying back and not being a very active part of the church or not being a part of a church at all. You say, you know what? I never understood the importance. Never understood what the church was all about. Friends, my hope is that now you will surrender yourself just to saying, Lord, I want to serve you however you want me to serve you. I don't know what part of the orchestra you are. You may not either right now. But would you just say, Lord, I want to serve you how you've called me. Lord, I want to use my gifts for your glory. Friends, if you'll surrender to him, he'll show you how, okay? And then come to me and we can talk about that. We can find places of service for you. Maybe you've been searching for a church home. Friends, we'd love to have you here at Southside. First, you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You need to be baptized as a testimony of your salvation. And then if you agree with reaching this community for Jesus Christ, friends, that's what we're all about here at Southside, developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We want to invite you to be a part of what God's doing here. Would you right now just surrender yourself over to the Lord and what he wants in your life to be where he wants you to be, not just where you want to be? Lord, I want to be plugged in where you want me to be plugged in. Would you surrender to him today? Friends, I'm going to be here at the front. Brother Dan's going to be here. We've got others available to talk with you. If you have questions about maybe what God's doing in your life, about what he's calling you to do, how you are to serve him, friends, we're available to talk to you about those things. If you have questions about your salvation, about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you come today and let's just deal with that. Our altar is open. You can come. Maybe you just want to submit yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, however you want to use me, Lord, I want to be the best member of your church that I can be, Lord. And again, if we all submit to him and his lordship in that, the rest will take care of itself. Dear Lord, we love you and thank you for what you've done, what you continue to do. Lord, I thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for this congregation, Lord, how you continue to work in the midst of us. Lord, continue to do your work. Draw us to yourself this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. This is our time of a decision. Our altar is open. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, if there's questions that you have, friends, now's the time to come. There's some commitments you want to make just to the Lord. You may come and just pray at the altar. There's something you want to come and talk to me about, need counseling about. You come this morning as we sing. Let's sing together.
Oh, draw me. Oh, draw.
As we're going to sing one more verse, you can still come this morning. If God's speaking to you, would you come and just do business with Him this morning?
Consecrate me now to Thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in
Father, Lord, we love You. Lord, we thank You for what You've done for us. Lord, I want to thank You for Your church here at Southside. Lord, I thank You for each and every person You've brought here. Lord, I thank You for, Lord, just the spirit that we have here at Your church, Lord. I know, Lord, wherever You're at work, Lord, and wherever You're doing something, Lord, that Satan wants to get in there and destroy it. Lord, I just pray that each person here today would commit themselves fully to You, Lord, and commit themselves to not letting that happen, to not being an instrument of Satan that gets a wedge in anywhere, Lord, but that Your unity that comes through You, Lord Jesus, that we would all stay focused on You. Set aside our personal opinions, our personal preferences, Lord. We want to follow You and Your word, and we want to do it that way. And Lord, I know You'll honor that, and Lord, that's what we seek to be, Lord. So I just pray for each person here, their personal growth, their walk with You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Be seated if you will. Listen, I know I've been a little long-winded.